We're delighted to welcome you back. Not for an 8-day online mission, or even a 3-day weekend mission, but for tonight. And possibly each Lord's Day evening until these lockdown restrictions are lifted. Today we've all the usual elements, singing, including for the first time, Paul Irwin, a children's story that's the last in a sequence of animals in World War II. By the way, the children's question lifts off from it. A testimony from my daughter Chloe, and the ministry of the word, and since everybody else is preaching elsewhere, that's me.
During World War II, the Allies used pigeons to bring important messages. There's a picture here of a pigeon that belongs to Harry, and it's very similar to a pigeon called Gustav. And Gustav was a pigeon that was stationed just on a warship just off the coast of France. There was a big battle about to commence, and Gustav, the sailors, released Gustav. He went up into the air, circled right round the ship, and then Oh, he was off in the right direction. Can I ask you a question? Because it's so important. Are you going in the right direction? See, in the Bible, God's word tells us that the Lord Jesus is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. I wonder, have you asked him to come into your life? Have you asked him to forgive your sin? You see, at the cross, Jesus died on the cross. He shed his precious blood. And when we ask him to forgive our sin and we accept the Lord Jesus into our lives, he will come into our lives and we can trust him and know him as our Savior. Are you going in the right direction? What about this? Gustav had an important message to bring. A little message would have been on his leg. But there's a message in this verse, and it simply reminds us that no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And some people think, well, if I go to church, or if I trust the minister, if I trust the priest, or if I do good works, or if I do all of these things, then God will accept me. But you know, that's not what the Bible says. That no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And it's only by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ alone that we can have our sins forgiven. You know, that little pigeon, Gustav, well, he didn't give up. And you can picture him flying that 150 miles. It was a really windy day. And he arrived there 5 hours later. And he brought the message that would be in the papers that day. Wow, what a message. But you know, there's days when you feel like perhaps giving up as a Christian. And some days we need to be reminded of this little verse, looking on to Jesus. He's the one that will carry us through, and we can find comfort and promises from God's word and keep our focus on the Lord Jesus. At the very end of our story here, I've got another little picture, and it's a picture of Gustav. He received a reward, and you know that reward, well, it was a medal. But you know, for at the end of all of our lives, we're going to receive a reward. For those that have never trusted the Lord Jesus and rejected him, we'll hear these words: "Depart from me, I never knew you, lost, separated forever from God." But you know, those that have trusted the Lord Jesus, those that are saved, will hear these lovely words: "Well done, good and faithful servant." And they will go to be with the Lord Jesus in heaven. Are you trusting him today? I trust that you will. May God bless you. Thank you.
I'd like to begin my testimony by reading a verse from the Bible, which is found in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. It says, "That from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus Christ." I was born into a Christian home where both of my parents were saved and loved the Lord. However, as everyone else is, I was born into this world a sinner in need of God's saving grace. While my parents were saved and while I was taught the gospel from my earliest days and brought along to church, these things would not save me. The Bible clearly says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and there is none righteous, no, not one. God has shown a lot of grace in my life, and while I knew the gospel inside out, this head knowledge did not become a heart knowledge until I was 11 years old. There is a gospel mission on in our church, and it was then that God began to convict me of my sin and convince me of my need of salvation. However, the devil was also at work, and he told me the lie that I could come to salvation later on in life whenever I was older and I had plenty of time. Unfortunately, this struggle with conviction of my sin lasted many months until God, in his grace and mercy, brought me to him, and in faith and repentance I called upon the Lord for salvation. I remember that evening my dad showing me through the Bible that we have all sinned and that we all have to be born again through Christ, and once we are saved, that God keeps us secure in his hand. While I have failed God many times since then, he has never failed me. He is faithful and he loves me with an everlasting love. As I grew in my faith, God gave me a burden to reach others with the gospel, and God opened doors of opportunity to witness to others at school, at university, and through outreaches in our church. As a Christian, we may often feel that we are in the minority, especially whenever we stand up and witness for God. Yet there are many promises in the Bible, such as Psalm 118 verse 6, which says, "The Lord is on my side, I will not fear." And Romans chapter 8 verse 31, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" Being a Christian does not mean that we are immune to trials and difficulties in this life. Yet when they do come, we can put our trust in God, knowing that he is working all things together for our good and for his glory. Over the last number of years, God has been teaching me many lessons in trusting Him and His perfect plan for my life. A couple of my favourite verses are found in the book of Proverbs, and they say, "Trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path." I met my husband Paul while he was in second year at Bible college, studying to be a minister. I hadn't expected to meet my future husband during that season of my life, neither had I expected him to be a future minister. At times I doubted my suitability for that role, yet this is when God reminded me that He qualifies whom He calls. As we prayed about our relationship, God made it clear that we should marry, and we are married in July 2015. We trusted God, knowing that wherever He would lead, we would gladly go. We had the privilege of serving in a congregation in Belfast for 4 years before God called Paul to pastor in Jamore, where we have been for the last year. Life in the ministry has its mountaintop moments and its low valley experiences, but God is faithful and His mercies are new every morning. We have known much of God's blessing over the last 5 years. Early in our relationship, God put a verse from Scripture upon my heart. It's found in Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 8, and it has the simple phrase, "Encourage Him." It is my prayer each day that God would help me to be a practical and prayerful encouragement to Paul in his ministry and in his work for the Lord. The Bible speaks of children as being a blessing, as being an inheritance from the Lord, and arrows in the hand of a mighty man. And God has been pleased to bless us with 3 beautiful children. Phoebe and Rose are 3 and Isaiah is 1. We didn't find out that we were having twins until the 20-week scan. This news came as a shock and a surprise to me, and there were times when I questioned God as to why we didn't find this out sooner. However, God used this as a lesson in trust. I wondered that how I would cope with raising twins, yet He reminded me that my strength does not come from myself, but it comes from Him alone. His strength is made perfect in my weakness. This is a very clear lesson in trust, and I can say with the psalmist that my help cometh from the Lord who made the heaven and the earth. Our son Isaiah was born 7 weeks premature and spent 2 weeks in intensive care. While this was an unexpected and difficult season, for many reasons, God used it to draw me closer to Him. While sitting beside Isaiah's incubator, I was struck with just how fragile life is. The Bible describes it as a vapor, a wind that passes. It is God who holds each of our breaths in His hand, and only God knows our beginning from our end. This reminds me of a poem which says, "The clock of life is wound but once, and no man has the power to tell just when those hands will stop. At late or early hour, to lose your wealth is sad indeed, to lose your health much more, but to lose your soul is such a loss that no man can restore." There is no doubt that the current crisis with COVID-19 has got many of us thinking about life, death, and what happens after. The Bible is very clear on this. We will all go to one of two places: heaven for those who trust in God and have called upon Him for salvation, and hell for those who haven't. Can I ask you the question, where are you going? God promises in His word that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That whosoever is me, and that whosoever is you. And just as God saved me by His grace, He can save you too.
Thank you.
After 8 weeks of COVID restrictions and 2 online martyrs' missions, plus other gospel opportunities, some people have come to Christ for salvation, and I'm absolutely thrilled by this. And many others are thinking deeply and seriously. Yes, salvation's a real thing, something that God requires, something that I need. They intend to be saved, and they realise they can't save themselves. You've keenly felt this. You haven't quite reached the point where you sense the hot breath of the urgency of it all, that your soul's salvation is something that you should act upon right now. Our Bible text tonight, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, leaves us in no doubt as to when men and when women should call upon the Lord. Twice over, it uses the word of immediacy, now. For he hath said, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succoured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Hold on a minute, somebody protests. Why the excitement? Why the rush? Why now? Well, that's the key question. Tonight, I want to give an answer to it, a Bible-based answer, because my opinion isn't important, and I'm praying a persuasive answer as far as your heart is concerned. Every unsaved person should come to Christ and come immediately, because time is short. That's the first thing, time is short. Psalm 90 verse 10 speaks of the potential lifespan of every human as being 70 years, but it adds, we are soon cut off and we fly away. 70 years. Anything beyond, that's a bonus. We mightn't even come close to it. But even if we do, it's not that long. How many have gasped as the date of their 70th birthday approaches? Well, am I really that age already? I think some Bible descriptions of the brevity, even the brittleness of our lives here on earth are important. According to Job, they're swifter than a weaver's shuttle. Our days on earth are a shadow. According to David, as an handbreadth. James said, as a vapour that appears a little time and then vanishes away. Considering the truth that our days are swift and painfully uncertain, we're nowhere guaranteed that the feet that have carried us into today will be energetic enough to carry us out of it or even into tomorrow. Nor are we sure that there ever will be a tomorrow for us to try to step into. This is why God tells us now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. A letter was handed to Julius Caesar as he got into his chariot on the Ides of March to go to the Capitol in Rome. This spoken message came with the letter. Great Caesar, I beseech thee, read this missive without delay. Weighty matters depend upon it. Caesar replied to that man, I can't tarry now. I'll read your missive later. Shortly afterwards, when he was at the entrance to the Capitol, he slumped down under the blows of his assassin. The unopened note was later discovered in his belt. It contained a warning that, had it been immediately read and acted upon, may have been the means of saving Caesar's life. Time. Your time on earth is short and quickly passing away. Therefore, I urge you and I plead with you. I do all in my power to encourage you. Come to Jesus Christ for salvation and come today. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You should run to Christ at this moment because, well, the first thing, time is short. And the second, the tempter is subtle. The tempter is subtle. With plenty of reason, the Bible gives to the devil the title of the old serpent, suggesting his slyness and craft and cunning. Or another description, he which deceiveth the whole world. Revelation 12 and 9, you find that. By every sly means at his disposal, the devil slanders everything that is godly and honest and upright and pleasing to God. He puts a blindfold over the eyes of man, blocking his gaze from everything that would point towards his pardon and purity and peace and from all that would save and satisfy his soul. The devil will prompt you with an army of thoughts as to why you should drag your heels on this matter of God's salvation, and he'll try to convince you. You have an abundance of time, all the while blinding you to the passing of that time. A minister was getting ready to preach on the text of scripture that I've taken tonight. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. But as he sat in his study, the minister, pondering over the words, fell asleep, and he dreamed that he was carried into hell and set down in the centre of a conclave of corrupt demons. Those demons had gathered in an effort to work out a plan to seduce the minds of men and so steal their souls. One stood to his feet, and in volunteering that he would go to earth and he would deceive men, he said, "I'll tell them that the Bible is all wrong, that its stories are fairy tales, that it doesn't mean what it says." But they tossed that idea out because the majority of demons present reckoned man's too intelligent to believe that heresy. Another demon stood up and he said, "I'll tell them that there's no God, no Saviour, no heaven, no hell." And at the mention of the last couple of words, a fiendish smile appeared on all of their faces. But that offer too was thrown out. They wanted something more convincing. The entire assembly seemed puzzled until one demon, more wily than the rest, rose up and he made his suggestion. "I'll journey to the world of men and tell them that there is a God, there is a Saviour, there is a heaven, yes, and there's a hell too. But I'll tell them there's no hurry. Tomorrow will do, it'll be just like today." They sent him. I know it's only a dream, and doctrine can't be based on dreams. However, I'm convinced that if it were possible to go around the corridors of hell and interview all who were already there, tormented in the flame, smitten with remorse, and savaged by the fanged hounds of conscience, and ask them, "Why are you here?" saying, "Didn't you know there was a heaven to gain and a hell to shun? Didn't you know there was a God to pardon and a Christ to save?" they'd reply, with their every word steeped in anguish and regret, "Oh yes, that's part of the trouble. We knew it all too well. We heard it over and over again, those gospel meetings and missions. But we put it off. We waited until tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow, and we missed it at the last." The devil's determination is to persuade you that there is an abundance of time, and then blind your eyes to the fact that that time is quickly passing. Again, his subtlety is seen when he makes sure you see the attractiveness of transgression, and then he blinds you to its punishment. God looks upon sin as the very plague of plagues, something thoroughly repulsive, something that deserves nothing less than eternal punishment because it spelled the death of his son. But the devil calmly labels sin as a little mistake, and he encourages you to go further and deeper. Little wonder Jesus described the devil in John chapter 8, verse 44, as being a murderer from the beginning, and also he is a liar and the father of it. It doesn't make sense to surrender to the devil's suggestions, live by his lies, pursue his pollutions, only to wind up in hell forever. And that leads me on to state a third reason why you should seek God's salvation now. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And it's now because time is short, because the tempter is subtle, and also, thirdly, because torment is severe. Hell's a word so frequently and flippantly used that it's been stripped of its real significance in man's mind. According to man today, hell exists here on earth. One preacher talking to a man who said, "I'm not afraid of hell, all the hell we have is here on earth," reminded that man of a few facts. He said, "I'll give you three reasons why this can't be hell. First, I'm a Christian and there are no Christians in hell. Second, there's a place round the corner where you can slake your thirst and there's no water in hell. Thirdly, I've been preaching Christ and his gospel to you and there's no gospel in hell." Despite the bravado of those who insist that hell exists down here, or doesn't exist at all, is some kind of a soul sleep, is really just a state of annihilation. You die, you're wiped out, that's it, over and out. Or it's a purifying centre like purgatory that you get out of at some stage. In spite of all that, God's word tells us hell is no such thing. Hell is real and hell is ruinous. The weightiest testimony comes from the Saviour himself, who warned about the fire of hell, Matthew 5 and verse 22, who warned about the damnation of hell, Matthew 23 and verse 33, and also talked about the everlasting punishment of hell in Matthew 25 and verse 46. An old preacher from the Puritan era, Thomas Watson, painted this picture. If all the earth and sea were sand, and every thousandth year a bird should come and take away one grain of this sand, it would be a long time before that vast heap of sand were emptied. Yet, if after all that time the damned may come out of hell, there were some hope. But this word ever breaks the heart. Torment beyond description and beyond duration. The thought of it is terrible. But if the very thought of it is terrible, what will the reality be? Which brings me back to where I started. To those out of Christ, therefore headed for this doom and damnation, turn from your sin. Trust alone in the work of Christ's cross. Call out for his mercy. Remember, time is short. The tempter is subtle. The torment is severe. You need to be saved, and you should be saved now. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And I pray this day will be the day of your salvation.
I hear the Saviour say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray, find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spot and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. I stand in him complete. Jesus died my soul to save. My lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Yes, Jesus.
Let's pray. Gracious Lord, come this way in mercy tonight. Some have already been saved, save others. May they determine this is going to be the night of my salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. The children's question is simply this. Gustav in Phil's story was what kind of a bird? Send your answers in and we'll send Woody back to work for tomorrow morning at least, and you'll know who Woody is. Thanks again for tuning in. If you've concerns about your soul, about the great eternity, don't delay. Seek Christ for mercy and feel free to contact me at any time.